USC. How are you today? You doing all right? Happy Super Bowl Sunday. Go Panthers, baby. Yeah. Look at that Broncos shirt. Go Panthers. I'll just dab right there, right there. I'm sorry, how can I go for the Broncos when I'm a Chiefs fan? Right? That's like heresy. I mean, purgatory. So anyway, man, great to have you guys here. So glad you've chosen to worship with us today. We started a brand new series last week that we called Prepared. Prepared. Here's kind of how the subtitle might go. Defending your faith without losing your mind. Can I get an amen? That's a challenge. Now, here's what we talked about last week to kind of bring you up to speed if you weren't here. We said last week that one of the most frustrating things as a Christian is when you have questions about what and why you believe, but they're really quick shots and the person just kind of doesn't even really want the answer. They just disappear really fast. Because if someone asked you what and why you believe, if you had about 15 minutes, many of you could probably formulate it well enough to say, this is what and why I believe. But what do you do in like 15 seconds when the guy or gal doesn't even want the answer? You know, it's almost like they're antagonistic with you and they could care less and they don't want the answer. So how do we defend our faith without losing our minds in those moments? How do we do that? And then we said kind of like one of the most frustrating moments is when they happen with family members, right? I mean, it can really ruin Thanksgiving, Christmas, or Easter when you have an unsaved family member that comes and they use those every year. I mean, it's like every year you have the crazy uncle, right? I got actually four crazy uncles that are here today with me in church. I'm very excited from all around. Yeah. But yeah, the crazy uncle that doesn't know Jesus and every, you know, so what do you got for me this year? And you're like, well, you know what? That last week my pastor said, no, I'm just joking. I don't really want to know what you're going to tell me. So they bother and they ask that question, but they never give you enough time and you kind of are unprepared. And the goal that we wanted to kind of formulate in the series is give you the ability to be prepared when you just, you have a little window to do that. So I another even subtitle is what to say when there's little time and little interest, right? And last week, if you remember, I thought about calling the series Soundbite Evangelism, but that's just dumb. And so then I really wanted to call it, the sarcastic me is snappy answers for stupid questions. But that's not very seeker-friendly. So what to say when there's little time and little interest? And then we shared with you a scripture last week that Peter said it's very, very important that you are prepared to give an answer. And that passage is found in 1 Peter 3:15 in the very first part. And if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. It's up on the screens and it reads something like this. But in your hearts, revere. So Peter out of the gate saying, you need to be prepared for something. And he says, in your hearts, revere. And revere means to like set aside this as really important in your life. And then he proceeds and says, this is what you are supposed to set aside as really important in your life. Christ is Lord, right? That's very important. So in other words, that means you need to set aside, make it extremely important that God is your God. There are no other gods, that it's God and God alone. He will be the pinnacle of my commitment for the rest of your life. So start there and being prepared. Set aside God being God in your life. And then he goes on and he says, always be prepared. There's where we did get the title of this series. To what? Give an answer, which in the Greek, that actually means a defense, not an argument. This is where we get it wrong, right? Facebook people that want to defend your faith, argue your faith. No. He says, give a defense, give an answer to everyone, and that includes your boss, your coworker, your neighbor, your mother-in-law, your uncle, crazy uncle, your aunt, your grandfather, anybody that asks you the reason, which means the explanation for what? For the hope that you have. And we talked about this last week and we said, stop thinking about winning arguments. Stop thinking about competition. Keep the main thing the main thing. And that's what Peter says out of the gate. You don't have a responsibility for anything else but to share your faith why you have hope and why that has changed you. That's all that you have been asked to do. And when you can do that intelligently, sensitively, with respect, like we talked about a little bit last year where he goes on in that passage, when we can do that, we actually buy ourselves more than 15 minutes. We get ourselves 30 minutes and 60 minutes to where we can have more conversation and more engaging information between one another. So that's what Peter says. This is it. This is what you need to be prepared with. Then we broke down that idea with kind of the one question that always seems to come our way as Christians. And I believe with all my heart, I shared this last week, that this is the one question that you just have to have an answer for. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, if you don't have an answer for this, you better get one fast, because this is one that you have to have an answer for. So this is one of those little quick, you know, pot shots, someone comes your way. But you might hear it this way, you might hear it a different way, but this is the question. Why have you chosen to follow Jesus? Why are you a Jesus freak? Why are you giving money to that church? Why are you giving your time to serve in Sea City and change somebody else's diapers? You know? Why are you doing that? Why have you given your life to Jesus? That's the question. And what Peter's kind of saying in that 1 Peter 3 is like, listen, don't worry about all the other questions. Don't worry about those. This is the one that you have got to give an answer for. So I shared with you last week my one-liner, how I would respond to, why are you a Jesus freak? Why have you chosen to follow Jesus? Here's my answer. Ready? I believe that Jesus died for my sin and he rose again. That's it. One amen. Thank you, Ellie. And some of you weren't here last week. You're like, that's it? That's it? I don't get it. Everybody, that's why we all believe. No. That's personal. That's my story. That's my defense. That's my hope. I don't need to explain anything else to you, because Peter says that's all you need to explain. Why do you have hope? That's simple. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and he rose again. Thanks for coming for Thanksgiving. Appreciate it. We'll see you next year. You know, and it freaks them out. And that's nuts. And it kind of would go something like this in more, you know, broken down language. Listen, there's a lot of stuff. You know, I got saved in the basement of Polk City Evangelical Free Church, you know, and there's a lot of stuff. That was back in 1976. I was 5 years old. And now I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for 20 years. And there's still stuff. I don't know if I should admit this publicly, but there's still stuff I don't understand in here. I don't know that about you, but I'll admit it. There's a lot of stuff I don't understand. This, I can't explain that. I'm still searching on that one and trying to figure that out. There's a lot of this and that in this Bible that I don't completely know yet. But here's the one thing that I do know, without a shadow of a doubt. I do believe Jesus died for my sin, and he rose from the dead. Can I get an amen? Yeah, so that's it. That's it. That's my one-liner. And here's what's crazy is if you really want to throw him for a loop, I'm a little sarcastic. Is Ginger in here? Okay. Probably a lot more sarcastic. If she was in here, she would have said amen. Listen, I'm a little sarcastic. So I would answer that way, and then I would kind of just like, you know, just like dig in. And I would say something like this, if you really want to throw them for a loop. But I don't believe that because the Bible says so. It's better than that. It's better than that. Now I've really got their heads spinning, because they're like, no. When they put you in awkward moments by their little quippy pot shots and then moved it on and they don't want the answer, now you've put them in an awkward position, because you've just said something that you base everything you believe on, right? And that's confusing them. So they're like, whoa, wait a minute. You can't say that, because everything that you believe is it comes from the Bible, right? I mean, isn't that it? And you want to talk about weird. This is nuts. But here's what you did when you say, but I don't believe that because the Bible says so. It's actually better than that. Here's what happens. And that's when I also say, you know, add in, hey, man, thanks so much for coming for Christmas. We'll see you next year. Because then you leave them wanting more for a year. But that's what you did. What you did is, before, where you didn't have any time to give an answer, Now you've opened the door, and you've opened the door for them wanting to know more. Like, whoa. You can't throw that at me without explaining it. Give me some more. And that then I freaked everybody out and said, now what do I do with the more? You know, what do I say during the more part? Come back. That's another series probably. But this is what you do to create the conversation. I've left them wanting to know more. And all you did by saying, I believe that Jesus died for my sin and he rose from the dead. But I don't believe that because the Bible says so. It's better than that. All I did with that right there is I gave a reason, I gave a defense to the hope that I have. So then we left you all wanting to know more, but like, whoa. What do you mean by the, but I don't believe that by the Bible says so, it's better than that thing. And I said, you'd have to come back this week to find out more about that. Well, you're going to have to come back in 6 months when I tell you the actual meaning behind that. Second service, wake up. The Super Bowl's not on until 4:30. All you're doing is thinking about food right now. I'm going to talk about the, I don't believe that because the Bible says so. It's better than that today. Are you guys ready to do this? Say yes one more time so I can get a drink of water. All right, I want to start talking to you today basically about what you can say about the Bible. Because the Bible is always an ongoing awkward conversation that your non-religious, unbelieving friends use against you. And like, and they dig into it. And when the Bible becomes a part of those awkward conversations, I want to talk to you about that. Now, here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to unpack for you a few new ideas for you today. Then we're going to submerge and we're going to go a little bit deep for a short period of time, which will leave many of you probably thinking and wondering, what in the world are you even talking about? And you're going to be probably thinking that. And to be upfront with you, there's not a lot of Bible in today's message. And there's a few pieces here and there. But here's why. Because it's really hard to use the Bible, to defend the Bible with your friends who don't even like the Bible, don't believe in the Bible, and could care less about the Bible. Do you know what I'm saying? So I'm practically breaking this down for you. Now, many of you are out there, and you're big time Bible believers, just like me, and you can use the Bible as your defense and use it the right way. But here's what I'm talking about. There's a lot of people out there that where you're at, you don't know a lot about the Bible. So here's what I'm trying to do today is this. is I want to give you a little bit of a history lesson that some of you may not know about to help you out with those weirder, awkward conversations when the Bible's a part of the conversation. And yes, let me say this again out loud, because I'm going to say some things that you're going to shock you, you're going to cry heretic, you're going to want to take me up like Jesus to the top of a mountain and throw me off. But let me unpack that for you, because first of all, I believe wholeheartedly that the Bible can speak for itself. I believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. This is my belief, which actually in broken down language means that God's very breath is in these pages. I believe that with all of my heart. But here's what I do think can help you where many of you are at. I believe some historical reasoning and some historical accuracy can kind of come behind you and help you with those conversations. Once again, with the people who could care less about the Bible, but they bring it up and you can't necessarily use the Bible as your defense. So with that, try to stay with me in those parts, because at the end, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to circle back around. I'm going to give you a few simple statements to tie in why we as Christians take the Bible seriously. And then how can you talk about it with people that don't take the Bible seriously? That's what we're going to do. Good? Shake your head yes. Awesome. Now, here's the problem out of the gate. Many of us in this room were raised in very conservative evangelical churches where we were taught something like this, that the Bible is infallible. It's the infallible word of God. But as time went on in our lives, there kind of became an added part to that for you and for me, I know for sure. But we believe that the Bible was infallible, but sometimes seemingly indefensible, and it was the foundation of our faith. So it kind of might read like this, the infallible but seemingly indefensible foundation of our faith. That's kind of what many of us were taught and we believe. Now, here's what I mean by that. We were taught that the Bible was infallible. And that basically means this, that it's incapable of making mistakes or being wrong. And I believe that, without a shadow of a doubt, my personal conviction. The problem is, for many of you, as it was the case for me, what would happen is later on in our life, we'd enter into what was called the real world, not the church world. You know what I'm saying? And we'd enter into the real world, and then we would begin to have these conversations about why do I believe that the Bible's infallible, and it seemingly I couldn't defend it, and because I didn't know exactly how to defend it. So we'd be left scrambling with this lack of ability and knowledge to actually defend the Bible. So for you, as it was for me, for many of us, my mama and my daddy believed it, so I believed it. My Sunday school teacher believed it, so I believed it. The preacher believed it, so I believed it. I never took the time until later on in life, which I now have, took the time to understand why it is infallible and how that infallibility applies to my life. So many of us learned the hard way. Once we got to the real world, people seemed to probably rather easily begin to poke holes into your infallibility of the Bible, like all the time. Like, they'd say something like, I don't know what to say to that, you know? I don't know what to say to that. And it was almost like they actually had a point, and I couldn't defend that. And that was probably one of the most frustrating times in my life. It's probably very frustrating to you when someone uses it, and you're like, yeah, but the Bible says, you know, this, and what do you say about that? Well, all I know is Pastor Josh said 3 weeks ago, this is what the Bible said. And you don't have anything else to go on. So let me be very clear out of the gate today. Let me give you some great news. Let me give you some great news. You don't have to defend the Bible. You don't have to defend the Bible. God can do that all by himself without your help. All right? And here's what I mean by saying that. I'm going to say something, so please don't hear what I'm not saying, but I'm going to say this. The foundation of our faith as Christians is not the Bible. All right? The foundation of our faith as Christians is not because of a book. The foundation, the reason we believe what we believe is not because of what's written on the pages between the table of contents, Genesis through maps. Those of you that have been in church a long time, you got that joke. I'm sorry. I'll pick it up later. It fell flat on the ground right there. But, all right? Now, many of you are kind of shocked and like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's heretical. Here's what I would say before you get up and leave. And you're thinking, how in the world can you say something like that, Josh? I would just say, hold on and let me unpack that idea for you in just a few minutes. I'm going to give you or remind you what the foundation of our faith is. I didn't say that the Bible is not important. The Bible is a major importance in your life. What I'm saying is it's not the foundation of our faith. And I'll explain that for you. Let me unpack that. Let me first talk to you about the Old Testament briefly, and then I'll get to the New Testament. All right? Here's what I'll say about the Old Testament out of the gate, just a blanket statement. Christians take the Old Testament seriously because Jesus took the Old Testament seriously. That's our belief. We don't take the Old Testament seriously because it's in our Bible. We take it seriously because Jesus took it seriously. Now, here's what I mean by that. Let me unpack that. Not too many here today. Some may have, and that's awesome because that's the inspiration of the Word of God. But not too many people that are here today became a Christian because you opened up a book and you started reading Genesis and said, that's a really interesting story. I wonder what comes next. And then you read Exodus and you're like, that's pretty cool. And I want to wonder what happens next. And then you get to, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you're wondering, why was that even in there? Confused. So you're like, I can't make sense of that. So then you're like, let me read what's next. Joshua. Okay. Many people didn't become a Christian that way. Some have, but that's the inspiration of the Word of God. That's awesome. But many people, majority of people, didn't come to become a Christian that way. The reason you became a Christian, is because somebody told you about Jesus. Somebody told you about Jesus. And then after you placed a faith in Jesus, here's what they did. They took this book and they gave it to you and said, read this. Because everything in here will tell you everything else there is about Jesus. It's very, very much a big deal. And they gave you that. And this is how you can learn more about Jesus. So when I say this is the reason that we take the Old Testament seriously, it's really because we believe Jesus took the Old Testament seriously too, because we believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. Now, when Jesus was here and walking around this earth, he made a lot of comments about the Old Testament, like all the time. He would refer back to them. And this is probably one of his most famous statements about the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 5, 17, he said this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I've come actually to fulfill them." So in essence, what Jesus was saying, are you kidding me? Because the religious leaders were trying to poke holes in Jesus and these new teachings that he was saying. And they're like, you're abandoning the law. You're not using what the law was and what Moses said. And Jesus is like, stop just a second. Hold your horses. I am not eliminating or discrediting or saying that your Hebrew Bible, which is your Old Testament, that your Hebrew Bible is irrelevant. That is not what I'm saying. You got to understand what I'm saying. You're not understanding the teachings. What I'm saying is I'm taking all of this, I'm simplifying it, I'm condensing it, but I'm adding steroids to it. I'm breaking it down for the common man to understand it. I haven't come to abandon everything you believe. I've only come to enhance everything that you will believe here forward. That's what he was saying in that moment. Now, Jesus also talked a lot about Old Testament characters as well. He would refer back to them and their life and their faith and their relationship with God. And two of those characters he referenced were Adam and Eve. Okay? So, for example, in context with what we're talking about today, we're talking with a naysayer, somebody that doesn't believe that we believe about the Bible, or they're a critic. And let me ask you this. Which of these two statements would make a more compelling argument? I believe the story of Adam and Eve because it's in the Bible. Right? I mean, that's what many of us default when we're saying, well, I believe it because it's in the Bible. What do you do? Well, you're saying this to somebody that doesn't even believe in the Bible. So, maybe about this question. What do you think about this question? I actually believe the story of Adam and Eve because Jesus did. And you don't have a problem with Jesus, do you? Oh, no. I have no problem with Jesus, you know? No. Right? They got a problem with the Bible. Dude, I don't got a problem with Jesus. Everybody believes in Jesus. Which of those two statements make a more compelling argument? I believe the story of Adam and Eve because it's in the Bible. Or I believe the story of Adam and Eve because Jesus did. The reason I believe in the story of Adam and Eve is because Jesus did. He actually talked about it. I don't know if you know this, but Matthew 19, he made reference to them, and I'll be honest with you, I don't get that whole, you know, run around naked, eat fruit, make babies things. I like that. Wish you could bring it back today. That'd be awesome. It'd be a really cool way to live, you know. I don't get all that, how it all started. And listen, I don't know if I can sit here and explain to you if it was 6 days literal, 6 days, you know, figurative in the creation. I don't get all that stuff. But here's why I take that story seriously. And then they would say, yeah, because it's in the Bible. No. It's better than that. I take it seriously because Jesus took it seriously. Because Jesus took it seriously. So there's kind of like, you know, a one-liner for the Old Testament question. Yeah, there's some pretty crazy stuff in there. I'm not going to deny it, man. If you want to read some R-rated material, go read about some of the wars and some things that went on, you know, Song of Solomon.
What, guys?
Someone's like, Song of Solomon, what's that? Guys, what is that? Write it down, read it later, you know what I'm saying? There's some pretty crazy stuff in there. Awesome stuff. I like Song of Solomon. Crazy stuff, but there is some stuff that I don't know how to explain it. I don't get that. I don't understand that. But the reason I take the Old Testament seriously is because I believe in Jesus, and Jesus took it seriously. Remember what I said last week, guys? That the reason that Peter followed Jesus is because, you know, he predicted that he would die, and he predicted that he would rise again, and then he pulled it off. And then I had breakfast with him on the beach. And I told you, I'm a pretty simplistic guy, but anybody that tells me they're going to die, when they're going to die, and they're going to rise again, and they pull it off, I just follow them. I just follow them. It's probably pretty simple to do that. So that's the way I am. I follow Jesus. I believe in him, so I take that serious. And here's what I need to remind you again today when this, you know, the Old Testament question comes up before we move on. Our goal as Christians is to bring people as close to Jesus as quick as possible. That should be your goal. That should be your goal. And that's because, remember, you are only responsible to explain, defend, define your Christian worldview, why this church does it this way and that church does it. No. Explain, defend, define the hope that you have as it relates to your decision to follow Jesus. I don't know about you, but that takes a whole lot of weight off of my shoulders, because I can do that. I can do that. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to the hope, or answer to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have. 1 Peter 3:15. Now, here's where it gets complicated. Your conversation with that person that doesn't believe the Bible and could care less about the Bible. As you're like, you're like, dude, I said what Pastor Josh said. You know, it was awesome. And then they said this. Right? I take the Old Testament seriously because, you know, Jesus took it seriously. At this point in the conversation, it drastically turns and you could be left scrambling. It goes something like this. Whoa. Hold on a minute, Sparky. Hold on just for a second. Since the Bible is the source of what Jesus said, aren't you using the Bible to prove the Bible? And then they usually do that face. Right? In other words, since you're saying that you believe in the Old Testament, Josh, because of what the New Testament says, doesn't that actually disprove your whole Bible argument? Duh. Do I look that stupid? Which I'm thinking, yeah, you do. But I'm not saying that out loud. But then they're like, all you're doing is using circular reason. Aren't you using the Bible to prove the Bible? And here's what your answer should always be. Absolutely not. And they're like, what? Now let me explain. Let me explain to you. Absolutely not. Here's why. If you're a note taker, you want to write this stuff down, okay? The word Bible is actually from a Latin term, which then comes from a Greek term that means books. Books. So the easier way of seeing it would be this. Bible equals book. One book is a collection of many books, is what this means. So the Bible, you've heard me say this before, it contains many, 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 many ancient manuscripts that were taken together and inspired by God, and all of them were compiled together into one book. Bible equals book. So this is what the English Version Bible that you have right now, it's made up of numerous ancient writings, ancient literature of many different books compiled into one book. And actually, for reference, here's the books of the Bible. Okay, you've got the Old Testament, all right, which you've got the law, and then you've got the history. And then you've got poetry, you've got major prophets and minor prophets. And the Old Testament is what's referred to in what, is the Hebrew Bible. It's the Bible of Israel. It's the Bible of Jews. And then you have the New Testament, which comprises of the Gospels, which are stories about the life of Jesus, what he did, what he said. And then you have church history, which is Acts. And then you have letters. More letters that were written to churches, and then even more letters that were written to churches, and then even more letters that were written to churches, and then you end it all up with one last book called prophecy. It's Revelation. That's it. But here's what all that means, is all of those ancient writings that you see right there, many, many books, were found before they all were put into this book that we now call the Bible. Making sense? Say yes. Okay, because I don't want to lose you. Making sense. Meaning this, before there was this Bible, there was the Hebrew Bible, and that contained all of that stuff, and then Jesus was alive, and there were these four guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and they wrote down the life and words of Jesus. That's the Gospels, and then Jesus moved on, and the next generation of Jesus' followers, people who knew Jesus, they were eyewitnesses to Jesus, they had a relationship with him, they saw the resurrected Christ. They began to then write as well to churches reminding them, you're falling away from the faith. You know what I'm saying? Jesus plus nothing, don't do all that stuff, if you know what I'm saying, right? So they did this, and that kind of makes up the rest of the New Testament. So my point is, all of those ancient writings that you see up there, all of those ancient writings and documents existed. They existed before they were put into this Bible that you and I now have. They were put into this Bible. Now, the most important of writings for our discussion today would be the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, I'm going to say something else that is a little shocking, but just stick with me and it will make sense. Christians don't believe the Gospels are reliable because they're in the Bible. Christians believe the Gospels were included in the Bible because they were considered reliable. They were considered reliable. Let me unpack that for you of what I just said. Imagine for me, just for a minute, that you just bought into what I just said. Humor me. Smile, please. All right? That this book is a collection of short stories, documents that were all written, several books put into one. And the reason that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were included in this book is because those stories are in and about the life and the words of Jesus. And here's what's interesting. They had been studied. They had been compared by many, many people who were what I would call close to the action. They were on the front lines. Many of them lived with Jesus in his life here. Many of them were followers of Jesus. And throughout time, they were considered and even later on authenticated as the very words of Jesus. And that group, when they had compiled their books and their writings, they knew that for generations and generations and generations, people would want to know what Jesus said and what Jesus did. So fortunately for all of us, the Gospels, as well as all the other writings, were collected and included in this book that we now call the Bible. Can I get an amen? Okay, so for clarification, so everybody's on the same page, the Gospels existed before this book. They existed before this book. So here's a summary of all of that. And this is a very important statement before I move on and submerge and go a little bit deeper. Here's what you need to write down. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were considered reliable because of who wrote them and when they were written. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were considered reliable because of who wrote them and when they were written. They were considered reliable, not because they're in the Bible, all right, but because of who wrote them and when they were written. Stay with me, and I'll circle back around and make sense of all of that for you. Say amen so I can get a drink. Now, here's where I want to take a sharp right turn. Stay with me. I'm going to introduce to you probably today what some of you may know, but many of you probably don't know, one of the most important dates, historically speaking, for Christians, for born-again Christians, apart from what we know and believe about dates in this book. This is probably one of the most important dates to a Christian, one of the most important dates, and that date is this, 70 A.D. 70 A.D. Many historians, Bible scholars believe that the period of time that I'm about ready to talk to you about was around August of 70 A.D., August of 70 A.D. And something very, very, very significant, monumental, pivotal in the history of Israel happened in August of 70 A.D. The Jewish temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. It was absolutely demolished piece by piece by piece. And so was much of Jerusalem. And I'll explain that. I'll narrate that for you. But it was what many people believe to be the very first major, major significant Jewish war. And here's kind of what happened. The Jews, by this time in their lives, they were like Caleb, my son, all done. All done with the Roman inferiority, supremacy, bowing down to the Roman Empire. They were tired of it. So there were these bands, these gangs, these different villages of Jewish people that were beginning to rise up in different garrisons in different cities and trying to overtake the Roman Empire. And they were ticked, and they were actually a little successful. So the Roman Empire sends over their military general, their hero, who had conquered numerous lands. They're like, enough is enough. We are going to we're going to suppress this swelling and this uprising in Israel. So they sent over their military general by the name of Vespasian. Vespasian arrives in Israel, and this is like, if you've seen movies, you've seen this happen. You know, the bad guy, the bad country comes in, and they start going from town to town. They're burning villages. They're killing women, children, men. They're leaving no remains. They're crucifying, you know, all of these people on crosses. Like, this is what you do when you do this to Rome, and all of this stuff is going on, and they're demolishing it. So as you would know, the Jewish people are still ticked. They're still really upset. So they decide, we can't fight this guy. So what they do is all of these different gangs who are vying for power in Israel, they all come together and they flee to the city of Jerusalem. And they get into Jerusalem, and obviously, you know, there's Roman supremacy in there. Well, what happens is they get in, they shut the gates, and all of these people fight together and overthrow the Romans who are in Jerusalem as Vespasian is on their tail, still killing anybody that's left. So they gather in all of the resources into the city. It's built like a fortress. It's got three walls around it. So that was how you built a fortress to be impenetrable from outside forces. So they gather in here, and it's like this message that they sent to Vespasian and the entire Roman army. If you want us, come and get us. Come and get us. So you can imagine inside the city, they're vying for power inside it, internally, amongst each other, but then they would gather together their forces and be ready to fight those Romans that were beginning to camp around the city of Jerusalem. Amazing historical story on war. I challenge you, go read about it on Wikipedia or Google, search it up. I mean, horrific period of time, amazing, fascinating, just like, wow, I can't believe all that stuff happened. And these were fierce warriors, these Jewish people. They actually, when this happened and the Roman Empire was surrounding Jerusalem, they would actually gather up men and they would actually run out to fight them and then come back. They weren't even like waiting. So here's what happens. A little bit of time goes on. Vespasian actually goes back to Rome and he leaves his son Titus there to finish the annihilation of the Jewish people. And Vespasian goes back and actually becomes the Roman emperor, the emperor of Rome. So here's what's nuts. This happens during a course of 4 years. 4 years, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, but to no avail. So you can only imagine for the Roman Empire, this is crazy, this is ridiculous, we can't get in the walls. 4 years. Guys, I don't know this, but I've been told that it gets extremely hot in the Middle East in the summer months, right? I mean, I guess it's horrible. It's horrible. So for 4 years, back and forth, back and forth, and feel tight. Finally, in 70 AD, in August, Titus and the Roman army are able to penetrate the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And when they break in, they are mad because this has gone on for four too many long years. They are ticked. So when they go in, they begin destroying the city. And one of the first places they set fire to the temple and begin to break it down piece by piece. Guys, they demolish everything within the city walls. Josephus, a historical writer, writes that there was probably close to 1 million men and women and children that were killed and slaughtered. Some historians have gone back, checked the facts, said he's probably exaggerating, probably more like over 300,000 men, women, children that were killed. Unbelievable period of time of history. They were mad. My point to that part of the story is this. This was a monumentally devastating and historic moment in Jewish history. You can go look for it yourself. It's on there. Huge. Majority of the Jewish population wiped out. Devastated. And that's the period in history that many people point to and say, that's when ancient Judaism ceased to be. Because the temple was the epicenter of what Jewish people believed. Matter of fact, they believed that Yahweh himself dwelt and lived there. So when Rome took the city, Titus paid extremely close attention to the destruction of the temple, somewhat saying in the destruction of it, you will never rebuild this temple because we believe the temple is at the epicenter of your rebellion against Rome. So not only are we going to destroy you, we're going to destroy everything that you believe in as well. It's horrible. Matter of fact, I'm actually looking forward to it. Next week, I won't be here. I'll be getting on a plane going there to Israel. I cannot wait. I'm so excited. And they tell us in our itinerary that we will actually go to the Temple Mounds, the Temple Plaza. But you know what won't be there? No temple. And there hasn't been a temple built there since Titus in 70 AD. I'm blown away. I can't believe that's going to happen. Now, one more little historical fact for you. I think you need to know about today. 1,500 or so miles away, in the city of Rome, when Titus finally returns home, his father Vespasian has died, so now Titus becomes the emperor. Titus then dies, and his brother Domitian becomes the emperor. And then when Titus died, Domitian wanted to honor his brother Titus. They did this all the time with Roman emperors. They would figure out ways to honor their greatest achievements. And he thought, what better way than to honor the death of my brother than to kind of memorialize one of probably the greatest significant accomplishment that he ever had happen in his life. And that was the defeat and the destruction of Israel, the people of Israel, and the complete annihilation and demolition of the Jewish temple. So he erects in the city of Rome an arch, the Titus Arch. That's actually in Rome. If you were to visit there, you could see this arch. And this was a monument. It was there to basically, you know, commemorate the destruction of the greatest accomplishment, one of the greatest accomplishments in Rome's history of defeating Israel, but also in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. So this was a big deal for the Romans, as much of a big deal for the Jews. And if you were to go inside there, I guess I believe it's up into the right, you would look up and actually they engraved in stone the destruction, piece by piece, demolition of the temple. See the menorah right there and other supposed artifacts and relics that were being taken apart, demolishing the temple in Jerusalem. My point so far, to say it again, this period in history, 70 AD, was a huge, huge deal in both Rome and even more importantly, in Israel. Huge. Now, right about now is when you're out there and you're yawning and you're saying, thanks for the history lesson, Josh. That was really interesting. Could have read that for myself. But what in the world are you talking about? what does this have to do with me giving an answer for the Bible who somebody doesn't even believe in the Bible? Why are you giving me this long, sad, bad, bloody story? I don't get it. Here's why. It's because there's absolutely no mention whatsoever on the war against the Jews or the destruction of the Jewish temple in the New Testament. Huh? Whoa. You just told me that whole story, and you're saying it was a major, major deal for Rome and for Israel. That we would all agree that's a pretty big deal. A pretty big deal when a large portion of the Jewish population was annihilated from the face of this earth. You and I, it's still fresh in our brains of what happened to, you know, in the Holocaust with Germany. We know that there's historical documents. What is going on? I don't get that. Why was that not recorded in the Bible that happened in and around the area? I mean, doesn't it strike you odd that there's no mention of this whole thing happening? I mean, how can you not reference that piece of history in your writings? Everything that you grew up with, everything that you believed in, and pretty much everyone around you was gone, destroyed. How could you not reference that piece of history? The only logical answer to that is it hadn't happened yet. It hadn't happened yet. Now, here's why that's so interesting for you and I as Christians. Jesus was crucified around 32, 33 AD. The destruction of the temple, I just told you, happened around 70 AD. So there's about 37 to 40 years between Jesus' death and the destruction of the temple. But there's no insinuation, no evidence of that event happening with our gospel writers. Which only means it probably hadn't have happened yet. And here's why that's so important when you're using historical reasoning. It means that the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we know for sure Paul, because Paul's were dated about 20 years post the death of Jesus. The only one that comes into question is John, which was in 90 AD, but it'll make sense because John's the only one that lived and wasn't martyred. But everything that he wrote was consistent with what Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote. So that means that the teachings of Jesus that we have within our English New Testaments, known as the Gospels, were all written before the destruction of Jerusalem, before the destruction of many Jews, before the destruction of the temple, which means this, don't miss this because this is huge, that there were still many, 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 keyword, eyewitnesses to the events of Jesus' life. Get chills? I get chills every time I think about this. Which means this, because this is the common pushback about the Bible, and your friend will come to you, yeah, but dude, obviously Jesus died, fine, I believe, you know, Jesus, he was a good man, but not the Son of God. And the whole Jesus movement grew and grew, the legend, the myth grew and grew, and they kept adding things and adding things and adding things to the Bible. Yeah. Here's what your answer could be. No. Because history actually says that those writings were before 70 AD. And let me give you one more reason of why I believe this to be the case. If you were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you were charged by God himself to pen the story of Jesus, or better yet, you were an imposter, and you were going to fake a gospel of Jesus, and you live like hundreds of years later, like many people believe when the gospels were actually written hundreds of years later, it was myth, it was, you know, because it only takes like 80, 90 years to create myth, and so it was just added, changed, it's not historically accurate. If you were one of those people, an imposter, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here's what you would have done, here's what I would have done, I would have leveraged the destruction of the temple to make my Christian point. I would have. For example, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke where they actually, Jesus prophesies that the temple will be destroyed. Piece by piece. which was later confirmed when Titus came in and he even took the gold grout out and melted it down for the Roman Empire. You would have referenced. Remember when Jesus said that? Well, in 70 AD, guess what happened? The temple was destroyed. Boom, Jesus was real. You would have referenced that. But there's no mention of it. And that's because all that's written in the Bible was written before that event, when there was lots and lots and lots and lots of eyewitnesses, which only means one thing. This is huge. Don't miss this. I'll say it again. But the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're considered reliable because of who wrote them and when they were written. Furthermore, meaning who wrote them and when they wrote them only gives it historical authenticity and credibility. And that's the reason we as Christians take the Gospels seriously. Not because they're in the Bible, but rather who wrote them and when they were written. And that's why they were included in the Bible. Eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. So let me try and make sense of all of this for you today. Then I'll wrap it up. Here's a way to be prepared with the Bible questions. Conversation goes like this. Old Testament. Everybody always attacks the Old Testament first. Old Testament, right? I don't take the Old Testament seriously because, this is you, I don't take the Old Testament seriously because it's in the Bible. It's better than that. I take the Old Testament seriously because Jesus took the Old Testament seriously. And then they would respond, well, hold on. You're just taking Jesus seriously because he's in the Bible. And then I would respond something like, no. Let's not be so simplistic. That's my sarcasm. Once again, I got it. You know, they've been jabbing me for years, right? Every Christmas, every Easter, every family get together, jab, jab, jab. So I'm going to be jabbing back just a little bit in a very sensitive, respectful, compassionate way. No. Let's not be so simplistic about this. I take Jesus seriously, and here's why. Because of what Matthew said about him, because of what Mark said about him, because of what Luke said about him, because of what John said about him, because of what Peter said about him, because of what James said about him, and also because of what Paul said about him. And fortunately for you, the skeptic, fortunately for you, and fortunately for me, because I'm a born-again believer in Jesus, fortunately, somebody over time collected all of that, and they put it into what we now call an English New Testament for us today. Even simpler said, because some of you are like, I don't want to write that down so fast. Even simpler said, I take the Old Testament seriously, not because I can explain it all. I can't. Not because it all makes sense to me. I take it seriously because Jesus takes it seriously. And I take Jesus seriously because of who wrote about him and when they wrote it about him. You know those guys? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter. And then I'll camp on this one. And James. James, man. You know who James was? He was the brother of Jesus. And I've often said this before. What would it take for you to be convinced by your brother if he came to you and said, I'm the son of God? I could ask every one of my aunts that are here today. They're like, ain't no son of God. Ain't nothing they could have done to be the son of God. Right? But even James, we could just leave it right there. James believed that he was the son of God and wrote about him. And wrote about him. And then, oh yeah, by the way, Paul wrote about him too. About two-thirds of your New Testament. That's why I believe. That's why I believe. That's why I believe. I haven't even given you the other stuff, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Paul and James, how they all were crucified and martyred for their faith way before 70 AD. I haven't even given you that stuff. John's the only one. That's why they credit John to have written in 90 AD. And that's also why, you know, because he didn't reference the Jesus historically prophesying about the walls being done, because that's why I always say go read John, because John focused on the person and identity and the deity of Jesus. It's like, I don't even need to do that. But that's one of the reasons why maybe his was written in 90 AD, because it's so consistent with all the other gospels, and John's the only one that lived. He's one of the only white eyewitnesses. And I don't think they had to get together and start talking about, when was it that Jesus died again? Who did he raise from the dead? Was it Lazarus? I can't remember. Was it Lazarus? No, they all wrote in four different perspectives. I've said that, how the Gospels work. It's like coming on a scene on 347, and there's an accident in front of you, and you're driving on it. You see it that way. One of you in a helicopter. You see it that way. One of you is coming this way. You see it that way. One of you following the other vehicle, and you see it that way. They all wrote it down the way that they saw it and focused on different things. But they're all consistent. And now we've just shown you that there's historical consistency. So here's my summary statement so far about being prepared. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. But I don't believe it because the Bible says so. It's better than that. Boom. See you next Easter. But if they say, no, give me more. Well, here's why. I believe it because Matthew said it, Mark wrote about it, Luke wrote about it, John wrote about it, Peter wrote about it, James wrote about it, and Paul also wrote about it. That's why my hope is in Jesus. That's why I have chosen to follow Jesus. And don't get me wrong. I'll throw this in. Don't get me wrong, because somebody's like, you're a Bible person. No, I am a Bible person, big time Bible person. I love the Bible. I told you at the beginning, it's infallible. I believe that. I believe it's inspired. I believe all of that stuff. I love the Bible. I love the scriptures. But it's not my foundation. It's better than that. A single event in history is my foundation in Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is my foundation. That's why I have hope, and that's why I love the Bible and I love the scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus is my foundation, and I will not waver on that. Now let me wrap all this up for you. This is why all of that is so very important for you today. Some of you are out there today and you're struggling. You're hurting. You've been living a life for Jesus for a very, very long time. But at the end of the day, you're being real, you're being honest. You still have questions. Why God did this happen? Why God did that happen? You've been praying for a really long time and God's not answering your prayers. And you're beginning to have some doubt. I love you, I care about you, and I will walk beside you, but please hear this as I say it sensitively. The reason that you may have doubt is because your personal foundation has rested solely in your personal experience. And I believe in personal experience. I think personal experience is great, and I think it's valuable to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's huge. But, your personal experience isn't your sole foundation. Your personal experience is anchored in an event that really happened. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you waver in your experience and you're up and down as a Christian, you can always go back to what you're anchored to. And that alone should give you hope. And that's great news. So in your dark moments, when God seems to be ignoring you or saying no to you, go back to this, friends. Jesus Christ came to this earth, God in a bod, and he died for your sins because he loves you that much. But that's not all. He rose from the dead, not in hiding, but on complete public display for everybody to see. And men and women gave their lives, not because what they believed, but because of what they believed, they literally saw. And they are credible witnesses. And it's because we can believe, regardless of what we can see around us, it all centers around the Gospels, when they were written and who they were written by. All of that centers around that. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and he rose from the dead. And it's not because the Bible says so. It's better than that. What do you mean? What do you mean it's better than that? You said the Bible's your source. Oh, it is. But it's better than that. You got a few minutes? Let me talk to you about it. 70 AD. 70 AD. That's what it is. Stand to your feet. Heads bowed. Eyes closed. Friends, my goal, gosh, I some of you will leave here with even more questions. You're like, that's it. I don't know if my friend will buy that, whatever. Josh, do you think you could have coffee with me this week with my friend? I wonder if I could fold Josh up and put him in my back pocket. Or maybe Matt's free. I don't know. Ben, maybe. I don't know. Maybe they could help me. Listen, it's impossible in 45 minutes for me to give you exactly what you need to say when you say it. So my goal for this series is to prepare you as best as I can. But here's the thing. It's not for you to walk out of here and have all the answers. Then I would be cheating you. My goal is that you would be a hearer of the word, and then you would go be a doer of the word. That's the goal. The goal is not just for you to hear it, but also for you to go do it. I hope and I pray that something that's been said so far in this series and in any message that we give, that you would take that and go and want to know more about it. I want to go read about this war, dude. I want to go read about this event. When did that happen? When is this, you know, all that stuff? Go do it for yourself. It's fascinating. And it moves you farther along in your faith. And the farther along you move in your faith, guess what happens? You become prepared. Not to defend your faith, not to defend Jesus, not to defend the Bible. No. You become prepared to do the only thing you've been called to be prepared for. Give a defense. Give an answer to the reason, to the hope that you have. Then let Jesus do some work. Let the Holy Spirit work. Because after all, just so you know, Josh doesn't draw men to the Father. Susie doesn't draw men to the Father. Claire doesn't draw men to the Father. The Spirit draws men to the Father, and he uses you with your defense. So make sure you're a credible defender of your faith. That's the most important thing that I want you to get in this series. Jesus, thanks. I pray that you'd move in a mighty and miraculous way in someone's life. Maybe somebody today took a step closer of like, I want to know more and I want to be able to do that. Not argue, just give an answer. Kind, compassionate, encouraging, respectful. You want to know why? Here's why I follow Jesus. I believe he died for my sin. And he rose from the dead. I take the Old Testament seriously because Jesus took it seriously. I believe in Jesus, so I pretty much just follow him if he could pull that off. And guess what? There's actually historical accuracy that he actually pulled it off. Crazy. Ridiculous. I know. Isn't that crazy? It's nuts. It's nuts. But don't discredit the resurrection because you don't believe in 6 days literal creation. My goodness. Think about this. It could change your life. It could change your life. Move in someone's life, Jesus, in a powerful way. Help them become better prepared. In your son's name, amen.